Good morning, folks. And we welcome you. As far as I know, I'm only welcoming those of you in the building this morning, because for the first time in 2 years, we have technical issues. That means our live stream is not going out. We've posted up on Facebook just to try and make folks aware of that. We're sorry about that. Not affect you folks who are in here. You will get everything, but we'll put it up later. I'm being told we'll put it up later, so that is good. So for those of you who are tuning in later, hopefully then we welcome you to our service today, and we're sorry that those of you currently relaxing by a poolside in Nice are not able to access the live stream, but hopefully you will be able to watch that later. Folks, do welcome all of you, and could I say special welcome back to the members of Team 18 and Team 19, those members of the team who have managed to make it out today, which looking around is actually a fair number of you. So great to see you back. Oh, come on, give them a welcome back, folks. Great to see you back. Wonderful, the technology today that's allowed us to follow your activities and your movements throughout the last 10 days. Great to have you back. Folks, if you fall asleep when I'm speaking today, I'll not get annoyed with you. If you were on Team 18 or 19, that is, anybody else, normal rules apply. But if you were in Romania and you're still struggling to keep those eyes awake, I'll go easy on you this morning. Robbie Jamieson, great to see you as well. So that is one short haircut, let me say, boy. But I gather that's all the rage where you're hanging out these days now. But great to have you with us today, boy. Welcome home. Great to be here today, folks. We're here to worship God. We're here to lift up his name in our worship. We're here to exalt the name of Jesus. Hebrews 11, we read these words. We're thinking all about faith today, the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for from us. In Hebrews 11, we read this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you that you've given us the eye of faith to see you as our Father, to see you as our covenant God, and to know your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior. To experience your love planted in us through faith in his atoning death for our sins. We thank you that faith casts our anchor upwards, where we trust in Jesus and know him as our Lord. Be pleased to live and move within us, Lord, breathing in our prayers, inhabiting our praises, speaking in our words, and moving in our actions, living in our lives and causing us day by day to grow in grace. Your bounteous goodness has helped us believe, but we confess that often our faith is weak and wavering, its light dim, its steps faltering, its increase slow, and its backsliding frequent. Our faith should scale the heavens, but often lies groveling in the dust. Lord, fan the divine spark of faith into a glowing flame. When faith sleeps, our hearts become unclean things, the source of evil and sinful desires. Lord, awaken faith to put forth its strength until all heaven fills our souls and all impurity is cast out. And help us now, Lord, to worship you with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Receive our praise and hear our prayers and forgive our sins. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Join together to praise God. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, "Who Breaks the Power of Sin and Darkness." Thanks to Rebecca, thanks to Adam, thanks to Alan, Rosie for leading us this morning. Folks, there's very few announcements imagine, and most of them have been up on the screen. Again, just a reminder, we're not having evening services during the summer months. Heidi continues to be away on holiday until the 19th of July, so please
let her enjoy that rest. There are still a few copies of the printed July and August bulletin, so they're on the table. Do get one of those if you haven't already got it. A lot of information on that. And then some good news. Sorry we haven't any pictures this Sunday, but work is proceeding, folks, rapidly across the way there. A lot of men working very hard. You can come up afterwards, have a look through this window, and you will see that the floor is down in the welcome area. The underfloor heating is in. The floor's down on top of that. A lot of plumbing and electrical work being done, and we hope that the lift will be installed in just over a week's time. So progress is being made, folks. And another sign of that progress is that I'm very happy to say that the organ has... the organ workings have survived all the demolition, all the building work, that the organ has been tested and examined, given a clean bill of health, and delighted to say that will be back in use next Sunday. We haven't been able to use it now for 10 months, I think it is, but it will be back. It has been tested. It will be back in use next Sunday. Folks, we're going to pray together now. A number of things we want to remember in prayer. The first, we want to continue to pray for Ukraine. There was a message came out from our moderator this week. I'm writing to thank PCI congregations and members for the generous donations given to the Ukraine Crisis Appeal, which was launched at the beginning of March by my predecessor, the very Reverend Dr. David Bruce. 1.1 million has been raised so far, the largest amount ever given to such an appeal in living memory. Go on to the next one. These funds have been distributed equally to PCI's relief and development partners, Christian Aid and Tear Fund, and also the Reformed Church in Hungary. Now, it's been the Reformed Church in Hungary that our Exodus teams have been working with. And through the Hungarian Reformed Church Aid, a lot of help has been provided to refugees in Ukraine. They have been working hard distributing humanitarian aid and assistance. And at the General Assembly, we heard from members of the Hungarian Reformed Church just about the work that they are doing. So we're asked by the moderator to continue praying into that situation. Then, folks, as we've said, go on a couple. Yep, go on another one. Yep, on another one. One more. Thank you. As I've said, we welcome home our Exodus teams, and we want to give thanks for their safe return. We want to give thanks for all that they've been able to do and share, for all that they've learned, for all the experiences that they've had. Is Daniel okay? Is he still he's all right? Just tired. Okay, good. So we want to give thanks for that. And then finally, we're looking ahead again. July's busy in terms of our young folks. Ganaway 22 will be kicking off, God willing, next Sunday, the first in-person Ganaway camp for 3 years, and we want to remember that. And do please, folks, take that invitation that's extended all the members of the church family. It's great every year to see those who make that journey down the Mille Isles for that family barbecue, an opportunity then to share and worship together following that. So do please, if you can join, come down from 6 p.m. On that Tuesday, the 19th of July. So let's join together in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for that encouragement of the response, that moderator's appeal right across our church for some 1.1 million given. Lord, we're conscious that in the grand scheme of things, that's merely a drop in the ocean, but we thank you that you are able to take and to use what your people give, to use that, Lord, for meeting the needs of others, for the glory of your name. So we thank you, Lord, for how that money has gone to Christian Aid, to Tear Funds, to the Hungarian Reformed Church, to help them, Lord, in their work, particularly with refugees, providing food and shelter and aid. And we pray, Lord, that work, we know it's going to continue. It looks, Lord, sadly, like this war is going to continue, and so the need's going to continue. And it may be, Lord, that We'll be asked again to give, to help. And should that call come, may we again be willing, as we were previously here in Railway Street, to do what we can. Bless the work of those aid agencies, Lord. May their work not be hindered due to lack of resources. Lord, we want to see an end to that war, the destruction, the level of destruction and death and injury is just growing by the day. And yet at the minute there seems to be no prospect of peace talks. Both sides, Lord, just bogged down in this war. We pray, Lord, for a drawing back from that. We pray for sense to prevail. We pray especially, Lord, for the leader of Russia, Vladimir Putin, just to see the incredible damage and harm that he is doing, not just to Ukraine, but also to his own nation and his own people. May a ceasefire come. May peace talks begin. May there be lasting peace and justice and stability in that land. We pray for the many who have lost loved ones. We pray for their comfort. We pray for the many, the increasing day by day, who are losing their homes and livelihoods, that they would be able to find places of welcome and shelter. We pray for the Christian churches in Ukraine, for how they are seeking, Lord, to bear witness to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in the midst of these very difficult circumstances. We pray for their endurance and protection and faithful witness. And again, Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon all those engaged in helping to meet the needs of refugees at the present time. Lord, we rejoice in the safe return of our young people who have been serving in Romania. We know, Lord, there was a point after the invasion of Ukraine, there was a big question mark over whether they would be able to go, but we thank you that they have been able to go. We thank you that you have brought them home safely. We thank you for your gracious hand upon them, Lord, during those 10 days. We thank you for all that they have seen, for all that they have heard, for all that they have learned about you, for every way in which they've grown in their faith, for every way in which they've seen you at work as they have stepped out in faith and ministered in the name of Jesus Christ to children and young people and to widows and others. And we pray, Lord, for those ongoing relationships and contacts between our team members and the young people that they have worked with. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to build your churches in those places where the teams have been. And we just pray, Lord, for your hand upon those teams that are still to go out and those teams that are happening at the present time. Just bless that work that Exodus is engaged in. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we're going to have Ganaway this year, back face to face. We thank you for that. We thank you for some 40 campers and for some 20 leaders who are excited and looking forward next Sunday to making their way down to that center. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that. We pray for favorable weather. We pray for safety and protection in all their activities. We pray that those who are there for the first time, Lord, will feel very much part of things and will very quickly settle in and enjoy their time there. We pray for new friendships to be made. We pray, Lord, for our leaders to be positive witness to Jesus Christ as they serve. We pray particularly for those who will speak and share the Bible messages for John's gospel, that you would be with Hannah and Daniel and Nikki and Patty and Peter as they do that. We pray, Lord, for Christian young people to be built up in their faith, for unbelievers, Lord, to come face to face with Jesus and to put their trust in him. And we pray for a good number of parents and members of our church family to come down and join on the Tuesday evening. Just to show their support and their encouragement of all that will be going on at Ganaway. So we commit, Lord, that leadership team and all the campers to you. Be with them, Lord, in our final preparations during the course of this week. And hear all our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to join together to sing before we come to God's word. We're going to stand, we're going to sing together, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
Let's read together an account of that goodness that we've been singing about. We're following a series over the summer months looking at the signs of Jesus as John records them in his gospel. This morning we're in John chapter 4 and we're reading from verse 43 of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, that's the 2 days that he has spent with the people in that Samaritan village, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Well, young folks, those of you who have come back from Romania, I know you've had a really busy and exciting time, but I can tell you that not all the drama was happening in Romania while you were away. We've had quite a week back here at home. They say that a week is a long time in politics. I think there's a man sitting in checkers in that country house today who would agree with that. Things can change very quickly, particularly in the political sphere. What a week it has been, folks. What a week. It's attributed to Enoch Powell, that saying that all political careers end in failure. And Boris Johnson's career has demonstrated the truth of that very powerfully this week, hasn't it? Back in December 2019, only 2.5 years ago, he led the Conservative Party back into government with a thumping majority of 80 MPs and won 43.6% of the popular vote, the highest percentage of any party since 1979. And yet Boris Johnson's spectacular rise to power has been matched only by his spectacular and rapid fall as last week his government collapsed around him. And in the end, it's probably true to say his downfall has been brought about as much by his own character defects as by any other external factors. Because here was someone for whom it seems he was driven never by a desire to serve others, to serve as prime minister for the common good. Rather, it seems here was someone who was motivated not by strong moral principles and personal integrity, but rather by selfish ambition and vain conceit. Look how desperately he sought to hold on to power this week. For Boris, it always seemed to have been about Boris, his power, his fame. What a contrast to Jesus Christ, whose whole life was marked by service and self-sacrifice, whose primary concern was the needs of others, and never for a desire for fame or the trappings of earthly power. And Jesus wisely avoided and refused to accept the popular acclaim of the crowd in his own day. Even as his reputation and fame grew, he was not willing to trust himself to the crowd, because as John tells us in chapter 2, he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew all men. He knew just how superficial and fleeting such adulation could be. You see, it was faith, not fame, that Jesus sought. Faith, not fame, that Jesus sought. Open your Bibles with me, folks, please, to this short account of this healing. Folks, this account at the end of chapter 4 illustrates the sort of faith that Jesus is looking for from people. And if we're going to understand this, it's important to note the events that come before our passage today. So if you look back over the rest of chapter 4, you will see this is John's account of Jesus having met with that Samaritan woman at that well outside the village. And the result of this encounter was, we read in verse 39 of chapter 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now notice this about their faith, the faith of these Samaritans. Their faith was based on the woman's testimony, and based then on what they heard from the lips of Jesus. Their faith was not based on any demonstrations of miraculous power, because we don't hear any account of Jesus doing that in this Samaritan village. And this faith among the Samaritans is then set in contrast to the skepticism of Jesus' own people, the Jews. It's a demonstration of the truth that we read last week in the prologue of John's Gospel, where John writes, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That is what we see now happening in John chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, Jesus returns from Samaria to Galilee. And here that sharp contrast between the Jews of Galilee and the Samaritans is shown. We read this: "After 2 days he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they'd also been there." Now, if you look over those words again, that almost seems to be a contradiction. On the one hand, John states that Jesus has pointed out a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus has now returned to his own country, his own area of Galilee. And yet we're also told by John that the Galileans welcomed him. Which is it? Which is it? Eugene Peterson's translation of these verses in the Message, I think, help us to understand what John is saying and what's really going on. Eugene Peterson translates verses 43 to 45 this way. Listen to this. "Now, Jesus knew well from experience that a prophet is not respected in the place where he grew up. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, but only because they were impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Not that they really had a clue about who he was or what he was up to. They're welcoming Jesus only because they've heard of his growing fame and they hope to see signs and miracles, not because they accept and honor Jesus as the Messiah, as the Samaritans have done." And so Jesus returns to the village of Cana, where he performed that first miracle, and Charlie will look at that in a few weeks' time. And word of this and the miracles he's performed at the Passover in Jerusalem have gotten out, and so a crowd gathers. Word about Jesus has also reached a royal official who lived in the village of Capernaum, nearly 20 miles away. He was a man of wealth, a man of standing, probably served in the palace of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. He ruled in Rome's name in Galilee. And this royal official had a need so pressing that it was consuming him. His son was seriously ill and close to death, we're told. And though he's wealthy and no doubt was able to afford the services of the best doctors of the day, nothing had helped. Son had grown worse. Yet this man had heard of Jesus' miraculous powers. And so when he heard that Jesus was back in Cana, he made that 20-mile journey from his home in Capernaum. And he comes as a desperate father who has exhausted all other avenues and whose only hope was that he might persuade Jesus to come back with him to Capernaum and heal his son before he died. He came to Jesus driven by desperate need. He comes with what we might call crisis faith. He comes with crisis faith. And often this is what initially draws people to God, isn't it? It's crisis. It's a crisis. And it's often the last resort of those who have exhausted all other avenues. Some of you here will testify to how you have cried out to God in a time of distress and you have begged him to answer your prayer with the promise that if he does that, then you will do something for him. It's crisis faith. And when we see Jesus' initial response, it seems somewhat dismissive and lacking in compassion. He doesn't say, okay, let's go see your son, we'll heal him. Instead, look at what he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, this isn't simply addressed to this official. This is addressed to all those who are gathered around. He's talking in the plural here. He's talking about the attitude of the crowd. He's highlighting his frustration with his own people in Galilee who do not honor him as their Messiah. Rather, they insist on seeing signs and wonders. And yet the truth is, this official, to his credit, he doesn't want to see signs and wonders as an end in themselves. He only wants one specific sign. He wants to see his son healed. And in coming to Jesus, he is showing some evidence of faith that Jesus can do that. It's crisis faith. And sometimes that can be a useful starting point, but the truth is that crisis faith does not always lead to saving faith. Because many people never follow through. There are people who will promise God all sorts of things when they're in that desperation, when they're in the middle of that crisis, if only he will intervene and rescue them. And yet often such promises are quickly forgotten once the crisis is over. Crisis faith is not saving faith. This official is different. Crisis faith becomes the beginning of his journey, but not the end of his journey. Because he comes with crisis faith, but then we see he departs with something else. He departs with confident faith. Do you see that? His response to what Jesus says shows he's not interested in signs and wonders for their own sake. He's not interested right now in a theological debate. It is action, not words, that he is seeking. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And yet you will notice it's only words that he receives. Jesus says to him, "You may go, your son will live. You may go, your son will live." Now, there was obviously something in how Jesus said that elicited faith from this man, because we read the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He had come to Jesus in crisis faith, begging Jesus to go with him, his concern only for the life of his son. And the fact that he now walks away and begins that journey home without Jesus shows that he took Jesus at his word. That these words of Jesus had the effect of increasing his faith. Crisis faith has become confident faith. Folks, the sort of faith that Jesus is looking for takes Jesus at his word. This official is content to trust that Jesus is speaking the truth. In the midst of his desperation, he hears the promise of Jesus and he believes it. He came with crisis faith, but he departs with confident faith. I wonder, would we have done the same if we were in that position? Or would we have continued to insist on Jesus coming back with us so that we could personally witness him heal that child? Folks, how often are we content to take Jesus at his word and simply put our faith in him? Or do we say, well, we will believe, but only if we see him do something for us? I've heard people say, and they've said it to me, that they would believe without question if only God would allow them to witness a miracle. I wonder if some of you ever said that. There was a man in First Antrim. He came to church every Sunday, sat up in the gallery. No, he sat at the front of the gallery there, at church every Sunday. And yet I remember John Dixon telling me, when he'd been in visiting him one night and speaking with him about his faith, that man admitted and said, he wasn't a Christian. And he was asked why not. And he says, because I'm not sure I can trust Jesus. Many people will say they'll believe if only they can see a sign or a miracle for themselves. And yet the testimony of Scripture is that this isn't always true. The people of Galilee were to see no end of signs and miracles, and yet most of them did not put their faith in Jesus as Messiah. The Samaritans, on the other hand, saw no miracles, and yet they came to faith based on the words of Jesus. Friends, don't get me wrong. Miraculous answers to prayer can and do happen. And it's a mark of God's grace that he does sometimes respond to such prayers. And some of you have had experience of that, I know. And such miraculous interventions have a value as a starting point because they make us aware suddenly that God is real, that God is there. But they need to lead to personal faith in Christ if they're going to have any lasting value. Beyond the miracles, we need to see the Lord who works them. And that's the purpose of the miracles in the Gospels. They are signs pointing people to who Jesus really is, encouraging people to put their faith in him. You see, a faith that is based simply on miracles doesn't really honor God. It doesn't. Because through that, he can be seen to serve us rather than the other way around. Because we're saying, well, we'll trust in God if God does this for me. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have ceased to dictate the terms of our relationship. We realize that we exist for him, not him for us. We need to put our faith in Jesus and take him at his word as this official did. J.C. Ryle says this, Christ's word is as good as Christ's presence. Christ's word is as good as Christ's presence. Almighty power went with that little sentence. That very hour the patient began to improve. Christ only spoke and the cure was done. He that by faith has laid hold on some word of Christ has got his feet upon a rock. What Christ has said, he is able to do, and what he has undertaken, he will never fail to make good. The truth is, most of us do not witness miracles. And yet we can come to the same confident faith of this man by taking Jesus at his word. We don't need to see signs and wonders to believe in Jesus. We're called to trust in his word. We're called to trust in his promises. And those who do that will know and experience the presence of Jesus with them. Now, if you jump right to the end of John's gospel, you will find that John writes this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're called to put our faith in Jesus because we have heard his words and we've heard the testimony of others about him. Remembering that Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We belong to the majority of those who have not seen. And yet if we believe in what Jesus has said about himself, if we take him at his words, we too can know confident saving faith. This man finishes with confirmed faith. As he makes his way back to Capernaum, I'm sure there was still no doubt, anxiety, and worry. He is walking as fast as he can. Because until he either sees his son or hears confirmation of his healing, he could not truly be at peace. So what a joy for him before he gets back to have his servants meet him with the news that the boy is living. And notice his reaction. It isn't simply joy and celebration. Notice his inquisitiveness. He wants to know something. He wants to know what time did this recovery begin? And his servants tell him the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. That is 1 p.m. in the afternoon. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. What a different man to the one who had set out on that road to Cana. He set out as a desperate man with crisis faith. He sets out back home with confident faith. He finishes now with confirmed faith. That healing took place at the very time Jesus spoke the word, and it is this fact that makes a true believer out of him. You see, friends, something even greater was at stake in this encounter with Jesus than simply the healing of his son. It was the salvation of his father. The crowd had wanted to see a miracle, and a miracle did occur, but neither the crowd nor this official saw it happen. Nevertheless, this man's faith has become confirmed faith. He had taken Jesus at his word. He has returned home to find that his son had been healed at the exact time Jesus spoke. Some people can become so entranced with chasing after signs and wonders that they fail to see and understand that at the end of the day, these are simply pointers to Jesus. That we are called to put our personal faith in him. Fourthly, finally, he responds with contagious faith. Not only did the official believe, look who else believed. We read that his whole household believed. How did his household come to faith? Well, it has to be based on the official's contagious faith. He shared with them what had happened. He shared with them the words of Jesus, your son will live. He would have shared the wonder that the fever had left his son at the same time Jesus had spoken those words. And so as a result of his contagious faith, as he shares his experience, not only he, but his whole household believed. And what did they believe? Well, surely it's the same thing that the Samaritans had believed, that this man really is the Messiah, that this man really is the Savior of the world. Jesus had once again shown something of his glory, and the fact that his son was healed was living proof of Jesus' power to heal the sick, even from a great distance. And it points people again to the reality of who Jesus is. He responded with contagious faith. He tells others what Jesus has done. And it's that sharing of what Jesus has done with others that further confirms his faith, because, folks, that is what happens whenever we share the reason for the hope that we have. Whenever we share our faith with others, that has the added benefit of strengthening and confirming our own faith. I'm sure I've mentioned to you before, in my former congregations, I was troubled by the number of people I met who were able to articulate a time when they'd come to faith in Christ, but they had no assurance of their faith. No assurance. And I asked our Irish mission worker, Billy Patterson, about this when he was conducting a mission in Drumgooland and Kilkenny. And Billy, if you know him, he was a member of Sloane Street originally. He's been used by the Lord to bring many people to faith over the years, particularly in Kilkenny and Drogheda. And Billy answered that question right away. He didn't even need to think about it. He knew the answer. He said, Michael, the reason is that these people, though they've made a commitment, they've never shared that with anyone else. Never shared it with anyone else. And the more I dug into that, the more I discovered that was true. Billy said it was sharing that faith with others that helped confirm them in their faith, and he was right. And during that mission, anytime somebody put their faith in Christ, that was what they were told to do, to go and to tell somebody they'd done that. And that's something I've sought to do in my ministry since then, with anybody who has come to faith, to tell them, you need to tell somebody else about this today. Folks, our Exodus team has returned yesterday. They've spent the last 10 days stepping out in faith, sharing their faith with others. They've spoken about Jesus. They've shared their testimonies. They've led devotions in small groups. And as they have stepped out in faith, I have no doubt, and we'll hear from them personally in the coming weeks, but I have no doubt that their own faith has been strengthened and confirmed as they've shared with others the reason for the hope that they have. Because true faith is contagious faith. It's not something we keep to ourselves. I came across this illustration just this morning when I was looking at David Robertson's blog, and it's from Matthew Paris, the Times columnist. Matthew Paris is a well-known top journalist and commentator. He understands the gospel, I think, but he doesn't believe in it. But in his Times column on the 5th of July, it was headlined this, Jesus loves me. Listen to his own words. It was late, nearly midnight, and I was walking the 6 miles home from a pleasant and lively speaking engagement not 500 yards from the Carlton Club. The journey took me down Fleet Street and straight through the city, streets and lanes ghostly, almost deserted at that hour. On a corner close to the Bank of England, I paused at a complicated intersection. A cyclist pulled up beside me. He was in his 20s, a bit disheveled and hairy, but harmless looking. He was riding a Deliveroo bike, no doubt with a late delivery. I'd been paid £1,000 for attending the dinner. He was being paid perhaps £14 an hour. You're Matthew Paris, he informed me. I confirmed this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? I replied that I'm sure Jesus existed and love and respect the character whose description has come down to us through the ages, but that I do not believe he was the Son of God and do not believe in God at all. But he said he was, said the young man. I replied that Jesus was probably under a misapprehension. The cyclist paused to think. Well, he said, Jesus loves you even if you won't acknowledge him, and I will pray for you. And with that, he cycled off. David Robertson says, the Times that day included news of Boris Johnson, Ukraine, COVID, economic problems, and many of the other ills that sometimes give the impression that we are living in the days of the plagues of Egypt. To have this one example of a Christian seeking to communicate something of the good news of Jesus Christ was a little ray of sunshine in an increasingly darkened world. And interestingly, Paris's final sentence was this: I walked on curiously moved. I walked on curiously moved. There's just a simple example, contagious faith. Somebody seeking to share what Jesus has done for them with others. Folks, this encounter at the end of John 4 is seeking to show us the sort of faith that Jesus is looking for. What about your faith? Maybe for you it began with crisis faith, calling out to God in a time of desperate need. Hopefully today you now know confident faith because you have believed Jesus' words. And hopefully you know the joy of confirmed faith as you continue to walk with him day by day. But are you demonstrating contagious faith by sharing what Jesus has done for you with others? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again that these miracles of Jesus, whether it's the miracle of the incarnation we thought about last week or this miracle of healing at a distance this week, these are signs, these are evidences pointing to who you are. Thank you that it's designed to generate faith. As it did with this official, we thank you for that man who came with crisis faith, who went away with confident faith, who knew that faith confirmed, and who then shared what had happened, showed that contagious faith as he bore witness to the difference you had made, simply through those words that you spoke. Lord, may we show that same faith. Faith that does not make demands to see signs and wonders, but a faith that is content to take you at your word and to believe what you have already spoken and to believe the testimony that the Apostle John has written down for us. May we find that same confident, confirmed faith in Jesus. May we be those in our own way who also show that contagious faith by giving the reason for the hope that we have. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we conclude our service as we sing a song about faith and the blessings of faith. The Getty song, "By Faith We See the Hand of God." Words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.